2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be 2 Peter chapter 2, resuming at verse 20. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity of rebound to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you are already filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's a time to clear the deck, concentrate, and get prepared to study the Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we left off, of course. Peter in chapter 2 is talking about the hazards of false teachers. We have two categories of false teachers. We have believers that are false teachers. We saw that in chapter 2 at the very beginning of the chapter where he talks about these false teachers who will secretly introduce heresies, destructive heresies. And of course, not just a heresy, but a heresy that will destroy you, because if you follow their teachings, you will enter into Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. You will never advance to maturity. In fact, you won't even get out of the gate. And they will take away your spiritual blessings, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So that's the start of the chapter, and that's kind of where we're going to end up here at the end of the chapter. So these false teachers, of course, are believers, because it says they even deny the master who bought them. So it tells you that they are saved. At one time they believed, they took the redemption solution, and now they hold themselves out as great teachers of the Word of God, and they teach false doctrine. I can assure you that this occurs in churches all over this country today. Born-again believer pastor teachers are teaching false destructive heresies that will destroy you, because the destruction here speaks to them and to you. Swift destruction upon themselves, they will die the sin unto death. And swift, of course, is a matter of timing. Sometimes swift means you drop over dead, and sometimes swift might be 10, 20, 30 years. But they will bring destruction upon themselves. The swiftness here refers to the fact that basically there's no turning back. Once they begin on that course, it's very hard to turn around, and they will crash and burn. So with that in mind, let's go back to, and then the second category, of course, is category are the unbelievers. I have met unbelievers that are heads of churches, and they allegedly teach information to their congregation. Of course, all of it is washed in human good. It's do good, be good, feel good. And when I question some of these people, I'm not convinced that they're saved, because they did not know how to be saved. And therefore they could not tell me how to be saved. They wash it up in good works and be a good person. That doesn't save you. Not at all. And yet they have these large congregations, and of course you listen to the message, there's no Bible doctrine. It's all a bunch of gobbledygook. Do good, be good, feel good. So there's two categories of teachers. There's teachers that are believers, what a tragedy, and there's teachers that are unbelievers, another tragedy. But the believer that is on positive volition, he will get a pastor teacher to teach them. So Peter is very cautious about this, because he's seen this occur with his own eyes. He knew that Paul had set up these traveling missionaries. He knew that Paul had sent out pastor teachers. In fact, he probably knew the vast majority of pastor teachers that Paul had trained. Peter had trained some himself. Remember, Peter's an apostle. He's not the greatest of the apostles. Paul is. But, you know, he had his headquarters in Ephesus, as Paul did at one time, as John did at one time. And so he had seen some of these pastor teachers start to speak destructive heresies. Paul even mentioned a couple of them by name in his letters that he had taught these men, and they went out and started talking all sorts of nonsense, like there is no such thing as a resurrection. Or some of them would say that the rapture has already occurred. All sorts of nonsense. And of course, it's all washed up in the cosmic system. They don't teach the Word of God. They're very self-important people. They're arrogant people. They will not submit themselves to the proper authority to learn Bible doctrine. And once they do learn it, they have their own little breakthroughs. And they're going to tell you what the Lord touched my heart and told me this. Yeah, not happening. Not happening. So we conclude in verse 20, it says, speaking about these people, and this is the category of the believer pastor teacher that is teaching false doctrine. Now, if we looked at the doctrine of pastor teacher, you know that the pastor teacher gets double discipline for their sin. And of course, he also gets double blessing. But that's another story. But the double discipline is a pretty heavy, heavy load. And it says, for if, and this is a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not a salvation passage. The word for knowledge is epignosis, which means full knowledge. Now, you don't have to have epignosis, full knowledge, to be saved. All you have to have is simply the gospel. And you can have one, you know, a small segment. You can have gnosis gospel. You hear it, you say, I'll take it, and boom, you're in. Epignosis is used in the context of Bible doctrine. So these people knew Bible doctrine at some point. The pastor teachers knew it. They were trained. They knew the Bible doctrine, but they turned their back on it. That's what this means. There's also, of course, excuse me, one moment here. It is allergy season in Texas. So, two categories, of course. The pastor teacher that knows Bible doctrine at a certain level, and they turn their back on it, and they regress. They go into reversionism, and they pull a lot of other people into reversionism with them. Second category, of course, is the believer that learned Bible doctrine, and then they go into reversionism. So you can have a pastor teacher that still teaches Bible doctrine and a member of the congregation that goes into reversionism. In fact, that member of the congregation can come to Bible class, listen to Bible tapes, and they, you know, they just do it as a good luck charm. They don't believe it. And in order for Bible doctrine to do you any good, it comes in as gnosis. You believe it. It's transferred to epignosis. That's the terminology that Paul used, and Peter also. So the key here is the epignosis, which means the knowledge. For if they have, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, how do you escape the defilements of the world? Well, first of all, we all know when you're born again, you don't escape the defilements of the world. You're the same wonderful person 1 second after you're saved as you were 1 second before you're saved. You still have the old sin nature, and I guarantee you, you don't know very much about the Lord at all. You knew enough to want to be saved, and that's, of course, positive volition, and God gave you the gospel, now you're saved. Do you know anything? No, you don't. And there's no magical download like a thumb drive where God the Holy Spirit downloads all the full realm of Bible doctrine in 5 seconds. Doesn't happen that way. You're a baby. You're a baby believer. Peter used that term. Paul uses the term. Just a good term. We don't know any Bible doctrine. You don't know any of the doctrines. You don't know anything about eternal security. You don't know anything about the resurrection. You don't know anything about the rapture or the second coming or the first coming or all the Bible verses associated with the hypostatic union or Christophanies or Theophanies or the 10 attributes of God. You don't know that stuff. You don't know the problem-solving devices. You don't know the mystery doctrines. You don't know. So you're still in the world. You're a born-again believer. You've been plucked out of the fire because you were going to hell. And now you are a child of God, but you're a baby. Don't know anything. And so most believers, of course, never get out of babyhood. That's as far as they ever go because their positive volition does not carry them to the next stage. And that would be, you know, I really want to learn something about God. They are immediately sucked into the vortex of the cosmic system after the first time that they sin, because one of the 40 things is you're put in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, but when you sin, you're out of fellowship, and many believers never get back in fellowship because they don't even know the doctrine of rebound. What? How do I get back in fellowship? What is fellowship? What does it mean to not quench the Holy Spirit or not grieve the Holy Spirit or to walk by means of the Holy Spirit? They don't know that stuff. They don't know anything. And so they get sucked into the cosmic system, and they get wrapped up in all this do-good nonsense. A lot of it's associated with, of course, the evil of socialism and communism and brotherhood and God's the father of all lies, all false doctrine. Sounds good, equality, all lies. It's meant to distract you, and Satan is a genius at this stuff. So they may have been saved by grace, but they go straight back to the nonsense of human good, and you can't distinguish these people from an unbeliever. But here the context of this passage says that this person, they've escaped the defilements of the world. And that's apo fuego, which means to flee, to escape. Well, how they'd escape the defilements of the world, and of course the word for world here, I'm going to my dictionary here, the cosmos. And the cosmos stands for the entire system of Satan. We call it Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. So it doesn't stand for the literal physical earth, G-E. Sometimes the cosmos is translated for the physical earth, but here it's translated as a way of thinking. It's satanic. And they have escaped the defilements of the world. Now, Peter gave us a nice dissertation about some of these defilements, and he was concentrating on the issues we would just, in the modern vocabulary, call it partying. Antinomianism is a fancy word. You know, getting drunk, fornicating, and doing whatever you want to do, stealing, cheating, lying, all those types of things. He's not talking about the legalism, because there's another side to all this, and that's the legalist, the do-gooder. But you're defiled either way. You're caught in that fly trap. So how do you escape the defilements of the cosmos? By the knowledge, and the word is knowledge here, is epinosis. And we're going to see that the last thing that Paul writes in 2 Peter, I keep saying Paul, the last thing that Peter writes in 2 Peter, before he's taken out and executed, shortly thereafter when he wrote 2 Peter, is his command. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your command. That's what you're commanded to do, is to grow up from a baby to a adolescent, to a child, to an adolescent, and then to a young adult, and then, you know, the middle age, and then the old age, etc., etc. That's what you're supposed to do. So how do you do that? Well, how do you escape the defilements of the world? Because the world is all the things that are not associated with Bible doctrine. Well, you do it by means of the epinosis of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word for Lord here emphasizes his deity. The word is kurios, means he's God. And the Bible is the mind of God. It's the word of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the word of God. It's God breathes of the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are associated directly with the Bible doctrine that we have. Now, this is not everything we can know about God, but it's everything we can know about God. It's not everything that is known or that is God. God must reveal himself to us, and he has told us everything we need to know in the Bible, and everything in the Bible is understandable, is knowable. There is no part of the Bible that we cannot understand. Now, a lot of people, of course, would look at this passage and think it's a salvation passage, and they just pull their hair out. They can't understand it. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. So again, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, now this is not the salvation passage, because when you are saved, yeah, you're out of the cosmos, you're in God's kingdom, you're a child of God, but you haven't escaped the defilements of the world. And the context here is Peter was telling us all about the defilements of the world, the eating and the drinking and fornicating and all, and getting drunk and lying, stealing, cheating. That's the defilements of the world. And you, if that's in your old sin nature, you're still going to do that stuff after you're saved. So how do you escape? How do you tamper down the old sin nature? Well, in Psalm, of course, I think it's Psalm chapter 1, we have a verse in there that's very profound. Let me find it here. It just came to mind. Let's find it. If it came to mind, we're going to find it. I'm going to the book of Psalms, and we're going to go to Psalm chapter 1, and it says, Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. That's how you escape the defilements of the world. You meditate day and night. But you can't meditate on Bible doctrine if you don't know Bible doctrine. So you've got to know it. And that's what verse 2 says. He delights in the law. The law here stands for the full realm of Bible doctrine available to those people at that time. We have things far beyond what they have. We have the mystery doctrine. We have the complete canon of Scripture. They didn't. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So you are a tree, that's your body, and you're planted by streams of water. If you notice in Texas, the trees near the streams of water are actually big, because most of the trees out in the without a creek or a lake around or a stream of water, they don't get very big. But the trees around the Guadalupe River, they're huge because their roots go out to the water. So what's the water stand for? Bible doctrine. Which yields its fruit in its season. You will grow up and you will produce the fruits of the Spirit. You will have production for the Lord and for yourself in its season. Well, everything has a time. You start out as a baby, you're going to grow up in the season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And that's what happens. Whatever he does, he prospers. And that is it. That's the key. I'm going back to, just bear with me one moment here. I'm going back to our passage in 2 Peter. There we go. Okay, so now we get a big picture here what the author is talking about. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to communicate to Peter what Peter is writing down. Again, verse 20, for if, third class condition, maybe you will be positive to Bible doctrine, and maybe you won't. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, how do you escape the defilements of the world? Well, you delight in Bible doctrine. By the epinosis of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is your Lord, he is your Savior, but the Bible is also the mind of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. The Bible is the mind of Christ. That's how you escape the defilements of the world. Otherwise, you're a born-again believer, and you're in the defilements of the world all your life. And that's, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that's most believers. That's most believers. It's amazing to me that so many believers will turn their back on accurate Bible teaching. They have no interest in it whatsoever. 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 And so, therefore, what's their condition? Well, you might say there's a bit of good news for them, because they can't go into reversionism. Because reversionism is a doctrine that's only for the believer that learns some Bible doctrine. And for that believer, when they turn their back on the Bible doctrine that they learned, they are in for divine discipline to beat the band. And they are candidates for the divine discipline unto death, or what we call the sin unto death. There is no one sin unto death. It's divine discipline unto death. You just get divine discipline until you die, which we call, the Bible calls it, the sin unto death. So that's a term that we use, obviously. So, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. That's what it is. And then it says, they are again entangled in them. The word for entangled is impleco. And that simply means to inweave, to involve yourself in. So you now have stopped learning Bible doctrine. You escaped the defilements of the world. Let's say you reach the level of sophomore or junior in terms of your spiritual life. But then you stop. And then something's more important. Or you want to interpret the verse the way you want to interpret it. These are like cafeteria Christians. They say, go to the cafeteria. And they, oh, I don't want the salad today. I'm going to skip over the cornbread. I'm going to have the chicken, but I'm not going to have the rice. I'm going to have the potato. In other words, they make up their own Bible in their own mind. You cannot do that. Either the Word of God is all the Word of God, or it's not. But see, that's what they do. They selectively pull things out that they want, that tickle their ears. And of course, many of the believers come out of a church tradition that absolutely rejects large portions of the Bible. Because the church tradition might say this, and the Bible says that. Somebody's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody's wrong. And I can give you many illustrations. Purgatory, for example. Purgatory is a church tradition of one of the denominations. That means that when you die, if you're not saved, you go to a holding pattern. And they even say that people can pray for you and get you out of purgatory. Show me where that is in the Bible. Yeah, that's right, crickets. It's not in the Bible. I grant you it's a church tradition, but somebody is wrong. The Bible is very clear. You live once, and after this, the judgment. That's it for the unbeliever. There is no second chance. But see, that's too harsh for these people. Therefore, they invented this doctrine called purgatory. Makes them feel better. Get a second chance. But it's not in the Bible. They don't know the concepts of eternal security. They don't know the concepts of volition, and they just make up their own stuff. In this case, we've got a candidate here. They are again entangled in them. In what? All the defilements. They go back to the stuff that they rejected and accepted Bible doctrine. They say, I reject that stuff. For example, some churches might teach you that, oh, no, brother, you're not saved just by believing in Christ. You also must be a good person. Well, you rejected that. You said, no, I the eternal security, man, that's it. I see all these verses. I don't have to be a good person. And I'm not. You know, I'm going to say I'm not going to be a good person. They're going to say I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to try to be the best citizen I can. But the Christian way of life is to learn Bible doctrine, to rebound, learn Bible doctrine. This good citizenship is great. But Christianity is not a system of morality. It's a relationship. And so they rejected the idea from their old church tradition. You had to hustle your way and rub the magic genie to, you know, do a trade out with God. God, if I'm good, you'll do this for me. It's not in the Bible. And so now, though, they're entangled in these things again. You can be entangled in all sorts of stuff. They can even say, well, I learned enough Bible doctrine. I'm single, and I know that God has prepared a mate for me. And I used to fornicate like crazy before that. And now I'm going to stop fornicating. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do faith rest technique. I'm going to wait for this person to come. If it takes 10 years, it takes 10 years. Because God's timing is perfect. My timing sucks. So his timing might be 10 minutes or 10 days. Now, I'm still going to date, but I'll be able to identify very quickly whether that potential person is a good candidate for a potential spouse. Look up the doctrine of marriage. I have some good advice on there on dating. But then something happens. They stop Bible doctrine. They start fornicating again. Well, they've gone back to the defilements of the world. They can't lose their salvation. But they're going to get divine discipline because they knew the doctrine and they turned against the doctrine. They're entangled in them again and are overcome. Now, the overcome here is critical because it's the word heta'o. And it means to be overcome, to be conquered by something. So this means this is not the occasional hiccup, because all believers are going to have the occasional hiccup. Let's go back to our illustration of fornication. Suppose you're a single person, you're a born-again believer, and you understand the concept that I need to wait for my right woman. If you're a man, or if you're a woman, I'm going to wait for the man that God will introduce me to. Now, that doesn't mean you sit in a closet and contemplate turnips. You know, you do normal dating things, and God will introduce you to that person. But suppose you're out on Saturday night, and you have a couple of beers, and you see some hot thing there, and you do a one-night stand and have sex. Well, you've committed a sin. And hopefully you didn't get STD, but you've committed a sin. Well, what do? Well, you rebound. You try to do better next time. Don't put yourself in situations where your old sin nature will get the better of you in this context. So you sin, but you weren't overcome because you rebounded. Now, suppose 3 weeks later, you do it again. Okay, well, you rebound and you keep moving forward. But you're not overcome. In this verse, it says they're entangled in them and are overcome. In other words, they don't rebound anymore. They just say, the hell with that, I'm just going to start, you know, fornicating, going out Saturday nights, and I'm tired of waiting. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I have these urges, and I'm going to fulfill these urges. These biological urges have gotten the better of me. Well, you're a sad person. Remember, even Peter talked about you're like an animal. You're like a wild animal. Your urges are controlling you. Really? You will destroy your capacity, like Solomon. His urges got him, obviously. Obviously, that was his area of weakness, with hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. It destroyed his capacity to enjoy the woman that God had prepared for him as part of his portfolio of invisible assets. He never got her. Oh, God showed him that woman that he would have had in the Song of Solomon, but he never got her. Even if he had her, he would never enjoy her because he had eaten up his capacity by being a sexual athlete with many, many, many women and destroyed them. So he took careful aim at his foot and he pulled the trigger. Now Solomon knew better because as a young man, he was very positive to the word and he had his roots, Psalm chapter 1, going right down that water. But see, something happened to Solomon. He was overcome by his old sin nature. And that's what happened. Now remember, the old sin nature has an area of strength, which is human good. as an area of weakness, which is sin. A lot of people forget about the old sin nature's area of strength. They're going to be do-gooders. Well, they don't get going for fornication. They're just going for do-gooders. God's going to be impressed with me because I'm doing all these things. They don't rebound. They just do good. They do good. They try to outdo good each other. Sad. So this is a person that knew Bible doctrine. They had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is not the occasional believer. Well, this is not the believer that does the occasional sin, because yes, we all sin as believers. Now, I just use fornication as an example. You can put in whatever sin you want to put in there. Gossip, larceny, maligning, whatever, getting drunk, smoking dope, whatever it is. Put it in there, drug abuse, whatever it is. So they're overcome, which means they're no longer positive to Bible doctrine. They're not taking in Bible doctrine. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Okay, so what's the last state? They're now a loser believer in reversionism under extreme divine discipline. It's worse than them than the first. What was the first? Well, they were a baby believer at the first. They didn't know any Bible doctrine. So they're not getting a lot of divine discipline. One, they're not going into reversionism because they don't know anything. So the first state was better than the second state. This has nothing to do with salvation. They have eternal security at the point of salvation. But the first state, you know, they didn't know. They didn't have the epinosis of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Didn't have it. That's their first state. And they started to learn. And they got to the point where they knew a lot of Bible doctrine. First state. And then the second state, of course, is when they turned their back on Bible doctrine, went into reversionism. And now the second state, you're now a reversionist, is far worse than the first state. Now both candidates, both people are saved. If you have one person that, you know, doesn't go into reversionism, they're saved. The person that does go into reversionism, he's saved as well. We studied this doctrine. Look it up in eternal security. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. That's all this passage means. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Them there is a believer, born-again believer. So while they're on this earth, the last state, they're suffering horrible pain and divine discipline, is worse than the first state. And then we've got a little commentary on this, verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And that is epignosko. Remember epignosis? To know the way of righteousness. This is not a salvation passage. It's epignosko, full knowledge. They had some level of maturity. The way of righteousness, well, you know, that's here, that's the word dikaiosune, but here it stands for Bible doctrine. The way. What is the way of righteousness? Well, learning Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine, the 8 R's, that's our teaching tool. If you've never heard of the 8 R's, well, you know, buy some tapes and you'll be able to review it again. But it's just how you advance from a baby to a mature believer. You're going to get testing along the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, etc. And you're going to pass those tests. So, epignosko, it would be better for them not to have reached this level of maturity than having known it. What is the it here? Well, the it here, again, the same word, epignosko. Having had this Bible doctrine, to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. What is the holy commandment handed down to them? Well, a commandment is handed down to a believer. You know, once you're a believer, God gives you orders. God can't order the unbeliever to become a believer. God can give the gospel to the unbeliever. But God gives you, the believer, a holy commandment. He gives you orders. What are your marching orders? Your marching order is to learn Bible doctrine, to reach maturity. That's what God expects of you. And that's what he wants you to do. That's how you glorify God. You don't glorify God by engaging in human good. He's not impressed with you. He's impressed with himself because he's not a hypocrite. So if you want to impress God as a believer, put Bible doctrine in your soul and spirit, and he sees it, and he's impressed. That's the basis for your blessing. That is exactly the basis for your blessing. So having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them, they turned away. The commandment to reach maturity and hold the high ground, they turned away from it, went into reversionism. So it's been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, because now that you have become a mature believer and you turned away from it, you are in for hell on earth, divine discipline. So in the context here, Peter is simply indicated this person is going to have a very rough time here on this earth. And of course, once you break a certain ceiling of maturity on the authority of the Word of God, even though you fail, you will move up to the highest level of maturity. But a lot of people that reach the lower level of maturity, they never break that seal, and they crash and burn. Saul, for example, is a good example, crashed and burned. Whereas King Solomon is the other example. He was under severe reversionism, and he, of course, rebounded and got very dedicated to Bible doctrine. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he said, look, I'm the king of Israel, I'm the son of David, but the title I really want people to know me by is the preacher, the Bible teacher. And that's what he dedicated his closing years on this planet, to teaching Bible doctrine. So verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb. This is a proverb, of course. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So what is this true? What is this truth? This truth deals with the concept of the dog returning to his vomit. Let's do the first one first. This is a proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit. So the dog here, who's the dog? The dog's a believer. The dog's a born-again believer. And they vomit out the defilement of the world. They vomit out the cosmic system. They said, man, I reject that stuff. It goes out of them and vomits on the ground. They don't want it. Nothing to do with it. They're going to put Bible doctrine in their stomach, and they're vomiting up the cosmic system. And that vomit can be whatever it is. It can be human good concepts. It can be sin concepts. Whatever it is, they reject it. And they want Bible doctrine. Psalm chapter 1. They want that water of the Word. And they vomit up the lies that Satan has put out there for humans. But then what happens? The dog returns to his own vomit. When you go into reversionism and you reject Bible doctrine, you will go back and eat up the vomit that you vomited up. Now, if you know anything about dogs, and I've seen dogs do this, they will, and you can have a nice little dog that's all fluffy and cute and wonderful and cuddly, and what a nice dog, and the dog goes out there and vomits, and you turn around, the dog's eating its own vomit. Well, a dog's a dog. I mean, a dog has dog nature. So in this case, the believer that rejected the defilements of the world, they rejected all those things, they go over and lap it up and eat it all back up. They eat the vomit up, because they're in reversionism, and you're going to either eat Bible doctrine or you're going to eat vomit. And so at least they had the, and a lot of this also applies to unbelievers. An unbeliever might, for example, hear, you know, somebody say, well, the Second Amendment to the Constitution, we need to get rid of that. They reject that. They vomited. I'm like, that's BS. But then they start to hang around liberals and leftists and communists. They say, yes, we must confiscate guns. They go vomit up the stuff that they spewed out in common sense. So this proverb applies to anyone that goes back and they reject evil and then they eat it up because they turn their back on the truth. Same concept with the sow. The sow's a pig, and pigs are wonderful things. Some people have pigs as pets. And you can wash a pig and put baby powder on them and fluff them up, let them out in the yard to go wee-wee or whatever. And next thing you know, the damn pig is wallowing around the mud. Well, that's what pigs do. Pigs are pigs. They're going to wallow around in the mud. So here the sow washes itself. In other words, they're getting themselves all clean with Bible doctrine. And they return to diving right in the mud, which, of course, is the defilement of the world. So in closing, Peter is very keen to make it very clear to stay out of reversionism. There is no benefit for you going into reversionism. And so many believers, you know, there's three categories of believers, basically. One category, they're babies, and they remain babies all their entire life. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said, you're babies. I cannot give you advanced Bible doctrine. I can give you milk. That's what babies get. I wish you would grow up, but you're not. So that's the first category, is the babies. The second category is someone is a baby. They learn. They want to learn Bible doctrine. They learn a certain level of Bible doctrine, and they turn their back on it. And they're, of course, going into reversionism. They're the dog that vomits and then eats up their own vomit, because when you go into reversionism, you're in the cosmic system. You escape the defilements of the world through epinosis, but then you went right back to it because you were not consistent. You did not endure. You didn't keep trucking. You didn't keep keeping on. Didn't do it. You did it to yourself. The third category of believer, and this is a rare believer, that's someone that doesn't let their failures or their successes get them down. They rebound and they keep moving. They rebound, they keep moving, they keep moving, they keep moving. And they go and they go and they go and they put their roots next to that stream of water and they grow and they bear fruit. Psalm 1. They bear fruit. That's what God wants you to do. They receive their rewards in time. They receive their rewards in eternity. And come hell or high water, they will not stop. And when you tell them, well, you sinned, you're a failure. Yeah, that's not a newsflash. I already know that. I have an old sin nature. But the key to success is keep going. That's the key to David. David committed some sins that I doubt anybody in this congregation is going to match David. I mean, he murdered people. He fornicated. He adultery. Oh, lying, stealing. I mean, wow. But what was it? And yet God says, David is the pupil of my eye. We call it the apple of my eye in today's English. But he loved David. And all the subsequent kings of Israel were measured against King David. Well, how could that be? Because David kept moving. He didn't let his failures or his successes get him down. He kept moving. And when he failed, he did some colossal failures. Well, he picked himself off. He rebounded. He kept moving. And he received divine discipline. Oh, don't you worry about that. Oh, yeah. In fact, at some point, he was even in reversionism. He was even under the sin unto death. The longest time he stayed out of fellowship from the scripture was Operation Bathsheba, almost a year. And we studied these psalms where he talked about his physical condition was just horrid. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He was mentally unstable. He was rotting away. And then God challenged him with the prophet. With that parable, the prophet came in and told the story about the rich man, the poor man with a little lamb. And the prophet looked at David and said, you are that man. And that did it. That just kind of took him down about 15 notches and knocked that arrogance right out of him. He rebounded and started to study Bible doctrine again. He crawled his way back. Now, when you're a mature believer and you go into reversionism and you rebound, you don't start back up where you left off. Oh, no. You got to crawl your way back up that ladder and study Bible doctrine, relearn these things, inculcation, repetition, and then it gets back into the retention category. So the rate of Bible doctrine must always exceed the rate of you, the rate of learning Bible doctrine must exceed the rate of forgetting Bible doctrine, obviously. But that's the key to success. Just keep moving, keep going forward. Yes, you have an old sin nature. I don't follow you around, so I don't know all the details. You do. If you don't, you're an idiot. You should at least know what your area of weakness is and just kind of avoid it. But we also know you're not going to stop sinning to the day you die. So if you don't follow me around, I won't follow you around. I'm not going to show you my dirty laundry, and I don't want to see your dirty laundry. Some churches actually encourage people to stand up in the congregation and confess their sins to the congregation. Wow, that's stupid. Because when you confess your sins to somebody else, well, you're throwing them a grenade. Because now they have other mental attitude sins about you. it's stupid. You name your sins to the Lord. You are a royal priest, not to a third party. That's Old Testament stuff. You're your own priest. Peter said this. You're a royal priest. You represent yourself before the Lord. You're an ambassador. It's 1 John 1:9. If we homo legeo, confess, name, cite our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the result clause in this in 1 John 1:9 is not given until after it identifies the basis that God does these things. Again, if we name homo legeo, if we confess our sins, and then it says he is faithful and just. Okay, so it goes straight to the character of God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the result clause, you confess. The result is he forgives you those things, but it's sandwiched in between is the integrity of God, the guarantee that it will always happen that way. So God knows you're a sinner. I don't know if you know it. I know it. I'm sure you do. So just keep moving. Keep moving forward. Do not be this idiot that we close out here in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, that they go into reversionism and they crash and burn and they die the sin unto death. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.